The reading is taken from Titus chapter 2, starting at verse 1. You must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Saviour, attractive. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These, then, are the things you should teach. Encourage and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. This is the word of the Lord.
A couple of corrections from this morning. There are, in fact, 7 days in a week, which makes our lifespan 700,000 hours long, not 100,000, as I said this morning. And for those who thought that I gave Claire some flowers and she threw them straight in the bin, not true. She put them in a vase for 2 weeks before they went in the bin. Someone had misunderstood that and assumed she was so cross with me, she threw the flowers away. Not so. The point was that the flowers withered and then she threw them away, which was kind of what Jesus was saying about the flowers of the field. So that was the point there. A couple of years ago, my mum was visiting, and while she was there, she was sat in the front room and the phone went, and I was dealing with a pastoral matter on the telephone. And it concerned an area of discipline and someone who was not living up to their calling and to their profession of faith. And I made a couple of comments and said, look, I'll see you on Monday, and put the phone down. And my mum said, what's that about? And without revealing any secrets or names, I just sort of broadly outlined. I said, well, you know, there's, from time to time as pastor, I do need to address these issues. And she said to me, you hypocrite. You hypocrite, you did just that thing in the past. You hypocrite, here you are trying to tell someone how to live, and you did exactly that thing in the past. You used to be just like that. I was glad that she could say you used to be like that, and that was in the past. But you know, the charge that we are hypocrites, the church is just full of hypocrites, is the second most common gripe against Christians and the church. Behind why don't you come to church, or I don't come because it's boring and it's irrelevant, and we've got to put our hands up for that one sometimes as well and say, yeah, we are. Behind it's boring comes, I don't want to go to church, the church is just full of hypocrites. To which the answer should be a large and resounding, yes, it is. Yes, it is. It's full of hypocrites and people with lustful thoughts and gossips and slanderers and liars and adulterers and all manners of other things. The church is full of sinners. I'm looking out today at a congregation of sinners. And you're looking back at a pastor who's a sinner. Yes, the church is full of hypocrites, but it's full of all those other things as well. Sinners like you. Oh yeah. And sinners like me as well. But sinners who have heard the gospel message of salvation. That Christ Jesus came to save sinners, of which I am the chief. And so we put our trust in him. And because we put our trust in him and we're trying to follow Jesus, we're trying day by day by day to not be those things. And sometimes we succeed at that and sometimes some of us fail. We need to come back and say, I've blown it again, God. That thing which I had to repent of last week and the week before that, I've done it again. I'm a sinner, Lord. I'm sorry. See, the difference between sinners inside the church and sinners outside the church is the sinners inside the church know we're sinners and we know that we're saved through Christ and through his cross. If you're in any doubt of the church being full of hypocrites and sinners, then you just need to read Paul's own words about himself in Romans 7, that major treatise on sin and salvation. Verse 15, I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it is no longer I myself who do it, but the sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That's my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. I know what's right, and I don't do it. I know what I should do, and I do something else. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do. This I keep on doing. This is Paul, the Apostle Paul, the writer of the book of Romans. I keep on doing the things I don't want to do. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there within me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. I want to do one thing. I know what's right. I know what I ought to be doing. But all the time I find myself doing something else. The church is full of sinners and hypocrites. And you know what? It's the best place for us. I think there's no better place for a sinner to be than in church. I'm glad that sinners come to church. It's where they can get saved. It's where they can get help. If you think you're here because you're good enough, you've come to the wrong church, my friend. If you think you're here because you're good and part of being good and being a good Christian is going to church, then you need to hear the gospel. That Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Or as Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, it's the sick. You know, there's a real sense in which the church is a hospital or a doctor's surgery for spiritually sick people. We're sick people. We're sick people who've met a Saviour who's going to make us better. And is in the process of making us better and has made us better. That's the mystery of I am saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. But we get it, we're sick. You're sick. I'm sorry to say, you're sick. Man, you look sick. I'm sick, you're sick, we're all sick. We're spiritually sick and we need a Saviour. And Jesus came to save spiritually sick people. That's the gospel. Jesus didn't die for us because we were good and he wanted to populate a church with good people. He died for us because we were sinners and we were far off and he came to save us. But somehow that world out there, through the way we've done things over hundreds of years, have got the idea that those of us who are in church think that we're better than they are. And so they call us hypocrites. Those outside think that we look down on them and that we condemn them, and frankly, we have sometimes. And we're like a Pharisee who says, I'm glad I'm not a sinner like them. And people outside the church think that we're superior. We think of ourselves as superior and nicer people and more acceptable to God. And they know that we're not, because they work with us. Some of you are married to people who are not Christians. And on the one hand, they think, oh, they think I'm better than I am. And on the other hand, they see how you live. Or you work with people and they see how you live. Or you live next door to people who know how you live. And on one hand, they think, oh, they think they're better than me. And on the other hand, I know they're not. Therefore, they are hypocrites. The church is just full of hypocrites. And that's at the heart of what Paul is addressing to Titus in this letter. Now, there's six groups of folk who Paul addresses in this letter. There's the older men and the older women. There's the younger women. The older men, older women, younger men and younger women, the slaves and the masters. And Paul says to Titus, I want you to be teaching them. And I'm going to focus on just three of those groups, of the older women and the younger women as one group, of Titus and the younger men as another group, and as the slaves and masters as the third group. The inference is that Titus is to teach the older men, who'll be an example to the younger men who go on to live their lives. So I'm going to break them down into these three main groups. Now look what he has to say with me to each of these pairings. If you've got your Bible, open it to Titus chapter 2. I think it's also on the notice sheet this week. If you've not got your Bible, you can turn to it there. So let's have a look at what he says to these. He says to the older women, likewise to the older women, verse 3 of chapter 2. I want you, he says, to be reverent in the way that you live. Don't be slanderers. Don't drink too much. And teach what is good so that the younger women will learn from your example. And in turn, they will be loving wives and mothers, self-controlled, pure, busy at home, kind, and subject to their husbands. So the first group he addresses are the women. And he says, older women, I want you to be good examples. When the younger women look at you, they should see something which they want to aspire to. And then in turn, the younger women, because they look at you, they'll turn out to be all of these other things. Good wives and good mothers and self-controlled and all of those things. Okay. Then to Timothy, he says, I want you to be an example and to encourage the young men, presumably along with the older men as well. I want you to encourage the young men and set them a good example in everything so that they will do what is good. Teach them what it means to be a man of integrity, seriousness. Teach them seriousness and soundness of speech. So that's the second group he's talking to. To Titus, he's saying, I want you to be an example to these young men. And then he talks, finally, to a third group. He says, I want you, Titus, to teach the slaves to be subjects to their masters in everything. Subject yourself to them in everything. Please them. Don't talk back to them. Don't steal from them. Show them that you can be trusted. So older women and younger women, learn from each other so that the women will be good wives and mothers and keep good homes and be subject to their husbands. Young men, learn from Timothy, learn from Titus and learn from the other men to be sound of speech, to be good men, to be all that you're supposed to be. And slaves, teach your masters by your example what it means to be a Christian. I mean, that seems pretty straightforward, doesn't it? Paul's teaching the older women and the younger women and the older men and the young men and the slaves how to live their lives. All we have to do then is take that teaching from the scriptures, the unchanging scriptures, the word of God, apply it, and we'll have a much better church and a much holier people, won't we? If we can take the word of God, we can take that simple teaching, we can apply it to our lives, then we'll have a better church. There's a problem. That's just what some Christians have tried to do. They've taken this scripture, this passage, and they've gone on to say, therefore we have a scriptural warrant, evidence, proof, that young women need to stay at home, look after the house, bring up the kids, be subject to their husbands. It's all in the Word of God. Young women, you shouldn't work. You should be at home. You should look after your husbands. You should bring the kids up. You should keep the house in good order. You should be subject to your husband. And that's what being a godly wife is all about. And there are places where that is taught. It's from the Scriptures. The Bible says it. I believe it. That settles it. Do as you're told. Women, be subject to your husband. But there's a problem with just taking those verses and trying to apply them to the 21st century church. And actually, it's the bit about slaves. If this isn't culturally bounded teaching, if this isn't for a particular place at a particular time, i.e. the island of Crete, where Titus was in 63 AD, then what are we to make about the teaching on slavery? Is Paul approving of slavery? Is the Bible allowing for the possibility that slavery is okay, that it's okay for one man to own another man or a woman in the same way that he owns a mobile phone or a car or a house? They're that close together. Paul's teaching the women one thing and he's teaching about slavery right next to it. Is he approving of it? Well, I'd want to say, of course not. Of course he's not. The Bible isn't commending slavery, but it is commenting on slavery. Slavery was a fact. It was a reality of the day. And Paul is writing to Titus, and he's commenting on it. He's saying, in this situation where we have slavery, where this is a fact, this is the way that slaves ought to behave. As good Christian slaves, this is how you ought to behave. It's not saying it's good. Now, the problem is, a couple of hundred years ago, was that Christian pastors and Christians were opening their Bible in the southern states of America and say, see, it's okay to have slaves. The Bible approves of it. And it's not the case. It wasn't. It wasn't commending it and saying, go and get slaves. It was saying, there is slavery, and this is how, in this setting, slaves ought to behave. And I think that in just the same way, we can ask the question, is the Bible commending that women should stay at home and look after children and look after the home? And I'd want to say in the same way, no. That was a reality of the ancient Greek world that Paul was commenting on. He was saying, in this setting where women are expected to stay at home, this is how you should live if you're at home. See, slaves had no choice. They were bought and they sold. They were moved about. They were told where to go. They were told what to do. They were owned by other people and they had no choice. And what Paul is writing is telling Titus, saying to them, tell them how to be good slaves in that setting as Christians. Tell them how as Christians they should live their life as slaves in a way that brings honor to God and glory to God and convinces their masters about their faith. In the same way, I think Paul is writing and saying, listen, women, you have no choice. You live in a culture where in some cities women couldn't go out the house. Weren't allowed out the house, full stop. When they were married, they became possessions of their husband. You know, there was a debate about whether women were really human in some places, whether they had souls, whether they needed to hear the gospel. And Paul's writing to them and saying, in this setting, in this situation we already have, where you are wives and mothers and housekeepers, do it the best you can. Do it the best way that you can. And he's commenting on how they should be good Christian wives. In this series that we're doing called Back to the Drawing Board, we've been talking about reading Bible passages in context. And the tagline that Jonathan came up with is, when you take the text out of the context, you're just left with a con. 200 years ago, people were using this passage to con folk that slavery was okay. And for the last 200 years, people, usually men, have been using this passage to con some women that they've got to stay at home and not work and have children and look after the house. And I don't believe that's what was meant by it. That's a con. I don't think the Bible does say it. I don't believe it. And the matter is not settled. So what I want to do is just, in the next few minutes, is to look at this passage in its context and say, if that's not what it's saying, then what is it saying? I want to look at the underlying Word of God in this text and not just read a few verses on how women should act out of context. I want to see what I think it actually says. And to do that, let's go back to Titus chapter 1, the first four verses. You've got Paul's normal sort of greeting, the introduction to the letter. And then you've got Paul, verse 5, reminding Titus why he was left behind on Crete when he had journeyed on. If you know the story, you know that Titus was a convert of Paul and he'd been traveling with him on his missionary journey. But Paul tells us here, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. He'd left him there to straighten out epideorthonos, orthos. Epi means to build upon, to put up one upon the other. Orthos, to straighten out. It's where we get the word orthodontist from, or orthopedic. To straighten out something which is crooked, which isn't right, which isn't the way it's supposed to be. I want you to straighten it out, orthios. I want you to straighten it out and get it right. It wasn't right when I left. I'd started these churches, I'd planted these churches, and I'd preached the gospel, but the church wasn't yet quite the way it was supposed to be. I'd built, but it wasn't straight. And I want you to straighten out. The reason I left you behind was to straighten out the things that weren't right. Pick some elders. And then he goes on to say, when you pick the elders, this is what they should look like. And over the next few verses, he outlines the qualifications of what it means to be an elder. He says, you know, they should have only one wife. They should have a Christian family. Their children should be Christian. They should be blameless, not overbearing, etc., etc. And then why must they be like this? Well, down in verse 9 there, Paul says why they need to have these characteristics. He says, so that they can encourage others and refute those who oppose it. He says they should be like this, godly and Christian men and sober and all these things, a husband of only one wife, so that they can encourage others by their life and refute those who oppose the gospel. There was a problem on Crete. And there's opposition to the church, those who oppose the church, those who oppose the gospel. And there's some who are refuting what the gospel is saying. And Paul says to Titus, pick elders who are godly so that they can oppose and refute those who are against the gospel. And then from verse 10 onwards, he goes on to outline what this opposition looks like. He goes to outline what the opposition is saying. Verse 10 onwards, he says this, for there are many rebellious people, mere talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision group. What's this? Okay, the circumcision group are Jewish Christians who come into the church who are saying, you may be a Christian, but you've now got to keep all the law as well. You've got to be circumcised, you've got to eat the right food, you've got to wear the right clothes, you've got to be Jewish as well as being Christian. And Paul says, look, there's many rebellious people, mere talkers, especially those of the circumcision group. They must be silenced because they're ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. These Judaizers are getting in amongst Christian families and they're turning whole families around the wrong way. And they're doing it because they're getting money out of it. Even one of their own prophets said, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This testimony is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the commands of those who reject the truth. This church that he set up, these churches that he set up on Crete, are in the midst of a culture that's notorious for its debauchery, its gluttony, its laziness, its immorality. Even one of their own poets, he says, one of their prophets, he calls him, Epimenides is the poet, had bad things to say about them. And this stuff's creeping into the church. This stuff that's not godly, that's not good, that's denying the gospel, is creeping into the church. You couldn't tell the difference anymore between those outside the church and those inside the church. Some who were claiming to be Christians were acting the same way as some of those who weren't Christians. Verse 16 of chapter 1, Paul says, they claim to know God. They claim to be Christians. They claim to know God. But their actions, the way they're living, deny it. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything. And it's in this context where worldliness, gluttony, and laziness, and all those things have crept into the church. Paul writes to the young men and the young women and to the slaves and says, be different. Don't be like the world around you. Be different. At the moment, those who are outside the church can look into the church and say, you hypocrites. You hypocrites. You say you're different, and yet you live just like us. You say you've been saved. You say you know Jesus. You say you've shown you a different way to live, and yet when we look at your lives, you're doing exactly the same things that we do. Now with that in mind, let's look very quickly, and I'm going to come into land now. Let's look very quickly at these three sets of instructions. The first one, to the older women teaching the younger women. If we go down to verse 5, he says, you know, teach the older women to be reverent and not slanderers and not addicted to much wine, and teach them to be good so that they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, so that no one will malign the word of God. Teach the people in the church, the young women, to be different so that when they look at the women of the church, there'll be no way in which they can malign the word of God. They can't say, you hypocrites, you're just like us. Down at verse 8, young men should do all of these things. Verse 8, why? So that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about you. Young men, live your life differently from those in the world so that there's an impact on the world, so that people have got nothing bad to say about you. And then down at verse 10, it happens again. Paul says, and teach the slaves not to steal from them, from their masters, but show they can be fully trusted. Why? So that, in every way, they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. What's Paul saying? He's saying, listen, I know slaves, you're in slavery. I know women, you're in your home. I know men, the situation you're in. But don't be like the world. Come out. Be different so that when people look at you, they can see there's something different about you. I don't think in this context what Paul is saying to all women at all times in all places is stay at home and that men to be in charge. And that there should be slaves who are good. I think what in context Paul is saying is, women, be the best witness you can in the situation in which you find yourself. And men, be the best witness you can in the situation in which you find themselves. And for that time, slaves, be the best witness you can in the situation in which you find yourselves. Titus, encourage the young men by your example to be the best that they can so that the gospel can get furthered. Slaves, be the best slaves that you can in your situation so that you're good witnesses to your masters and they might find, the words are there, so that they might find the gospel attractive. Women, be the best witnesses you can so that those around you will find nothing to point at and say, you're hypocrites. But they might find the gospel attractive. Well, if that's what's underlying it, and this isn't about women staying at home and looking after the kids and not having a career, then what is it about? Well, I think it's saying this. Women, if you choose to stay at home, then be the best wives and the best mothers that you can be. So that when your neighbours see you, and other women at the school gates, and family members, they'll look at you and say, you know what, there's something different about that person. They're the best mother I know. They're the best wife I know. They're the best neighbour I know. But for women lawyers, be the best woman lawyer you can in the situation you find yourself. For women accountants, be the best woman accountant, Christian accountant you can in the setting you find yourself. For Christian women teachers, be the best woman Christian teacher you can in the situation you find yourself. We don't live in a world now where women aren't allowed out of the house and where slaves are kept at the bottom of the garden. So when you find yourself in your situation, live your life in such a way that the gospel becomes attractive. Men, in your workplaces, in your homes, be the same. And employees, you may not be slaves, but in front of your bosses, be the best that you can so that they might look at you and hear the teaching about God our Saviour, and it will be attractive. When people look at us in college, in school, in an office, in the street, in our homes, in a school, as a teacher, they ought not to be able to point a finger and say, you hypocrite, you say one thing and you do another. Your lives are just the same as ours. The things that the world has got has crept into the church and you're no different. Gluttony and drunkenness and laziness and all of those things. They ought to look at us and say, you're different. You don't go out getting drunk on a Saturday night. You don't go out pursuing worldly pleasures. You don't run around swapping wives and husbands and living however you want. You're different. You're different. And in little things as well as those big things, because they're just all as bad. You should be different. They don't say, you know, these Christians, they say one thing and they leave work a few minutes early, just like the rest of us on a Friday. They pop off, but they check in to the end of the day. You know, these Christians, they're just like us. They take the stationery home. I've watched them drop a few ballpoints into their handbag. These Christians, they're just the same, that when we get together by the water fountain, they gossip about one another. These Christians, they watch the same stuff that we do on the telly. There's no difference about them. They don't matter that some of these things are worldly and ungodly. They watch the same programs we do. These Christians, they pull a sickie just like the rest of us. Wales got a rugby match on at 7:30 tomorrow morning, so they've got a headache in the morning and can't go into work. These Christians, they're just the same as us. They're no different. Paul finishes it off. He says, for this reason, we say no. We say no to ungodliness and worldly passions. We say no to the ways of worldliness. And we live lives that are self-controlled and upright and godly in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of God our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Do we think that we're better than others? No. Verse 14 there, it says, you know, Christ had to come and die for us to purify us because we were impure and sinners and far off. Do we think we're better? No, we don't. That's why Jesus came. But we do want to live different. We may not be different from anybody else in needing a Saviour, but we do want to live different so that the world might know there is a God who has come to save sinners. Sinners like you and sinners like me. And sinners like them, that our lives might be different. I've said this before, I'm going to say it once more. There are people who you work with, or go to school with, or live next door to, or meet in the shops, or who are in your office, who will never go and hear Billy Graham, or Lewis Palau, or whoever the next evangelist is. They'll never go and hear the gospel message proclaimed in a church. They won't go into the church. They'll never do that. They'll never pick up a tract and read it. They'll never open a Bible. When they're walking through Queen Street and somebody's there handing out tracts, they'll just say no thank you, or just ignore them and brush by. There are people who will never ever hear the gospel if you don't tell them. And they'll never, ever believe the gospel if your life and your words don't have some kind of matching up between them. Why is Paul telling the women to be the best women they can be? So that others will look and see and say they're different. What they say is true, and it's made a difference in their life. Why does he tell the men to live such good lives? So they can be better saved? So they can be, no, so they'll be witnesses. So that. Why does Paul tell the slaves to be such good slaves? Because he thinks slavery is good? No. Because he wants them to be good witnesses. Now take that in its context, in what it meant, and drag it into the 21st century and ask, how can I do that? How can I do that tomorrow morning, Monday morning? How do I take this faith out of a Bible on a Sunday tea time and put it in my heart and walk out of here and on Monday morning live it out? If it stays in here and it stays in here, then it's not effective. You are living witnesses that Jesus Christ, who's coming again, the blessed hope, is going to come in a glorious appearing, is true, and came to save even the worst of sinners like us. Amen. Let me just pray. As the band come back, let me just pray. I want us just to be still for a moment. And Father, I want to pray that you will drop into the heart and mind of every one of us in this room tonight a face, a name, someone whom we see at work, at school, a neighbour, someone we pass every day in the street, someone who needs to know how much you love them. And I would pray, Father, that you would show us right now in the silence how we can be good witnesses to them. Maybe with our words eventually, but initially with our lives. Lord, in the workplace, show us how to be the best teachers, office workers, bankers, accountants, lawyers, engineers that we can. In the homes, the best mothers, the best wives, the best husbands, the best fathers. In our leisure time, the best footballers, the best fishers, whatever it is. So that lives are changed. This week, we will be Billy Graham to someone. Lord, show us who that is and how best we can do it. Father, now send us out with your blessing and your peace to live and work to your praise and glory. And may that blessing of God Almighty, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit be upon us and upon those we love this night and evermore. Amen. Let's close by saying together the words of the grace. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.